All right, tonight we're going to be reading from Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24 and going all the way to chapter 8, verse 10. So I'll give you a moment to find that. That's Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Hear the word of the Lord. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and demon gone. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat and his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Thanks, Sean.
Thanks, Lewis. We got a couple of hard words to say in there, but you did well. Thanks for that. Well, I'm glad to be back in this series where we get to meet Jesus. I'll start by asking whether you know of a person called Simon Bolivar. Hands up. Has anyone heard of Simon Bolivar? Simone Bolivar? Does that help if I say Simone? Well, it's a good thing that not many hands come up because that kind of proves the point. Well, let me tell you a bit about him. He's a military and political leader from Venezuela. He freed several Latin American countries from Spanish colonial rule in the early 19th century. He's also known as El Libertador. I don't know if that's actually how you say it. But notwithstanding that really cool nickname, he's an intellectual giant. He argued around large problems of national liberalism, a general who fought in many wars. He inspired many extreme devotees. And people either wanted to denounce him as a traitor or make him their king. He inspired many. And yet, I don't know about you, but before looking him up, I'd never heard of him. Maybe you have before, and maybe that tells you a bit about me and my history lesson classes that I didn't pay much attention to. But it is striking to me that as amazing as Simon Bolivar was, it feels a bit irrelevant to us, doesn't it? What he did in Latin America seems almost non-consequential to us here in Australia in terms of the countries he's liberated, unless, of course, you're from Latin America, in which case I'd love to hear those stories. But despite having done so many things in Latin America, why doesn't the things he do impact us? Why doesn't it affect the way we live? Well, probably because it has not much to do with us, really. It's about a guy that lived in Venezuela in the 18th century. Why would that impact us at all? Well, let's follow that train of logic, because can't that be true for Christianity? After all, we're gathering together to hear about a Jewish man who died even further back in history. What relevance does this Jewish man have for us? You know, just as Simon Bolivar might have had importance or significance in Latin America, wouldn't Jesus' influence only apply to the Jews? Well, this evening, we're going to continue in our series as we meet Jesus through the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to explore why that's not the case. Before we jump right in, this series here in Mark 7 is a really continuation of what we looked at almost 2 weeks ago. And so it will be helpful if we kind of spend a bit of time looking back on what we've looked at. So if you have your Bibles still open in Mark 7, that'll be really helpful. Because as we've seen in Mark 7, the biggest problem with humanity is the heart. Because from the heart comes all evil. This is contrasted with the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time. And they think, hey, actually the problem is we're not keeping all of God's laws. You guys are the problem who don't. We keep it. We're the Pharisees. We know the law. But those who fail to keep the law, they are the unclean. They are the corrupt. They are defiled. That's how the Jewish leaders would consider all the other nations, as Gentile nations, non-Jews. They were considered unclean because of that. Now, that has nothing to do with their hygiene status or the way they eat, but everything to do with religious purity. They were considered religiously unclean, impure. And tonight, as we continue to meet Jesus, I hope we'll see three things: that Jesus has come for both Jew and Gentile. And secondly, because that was always God's plan for salvation. And thirdly, Jesus will rescue the Gentiles in the same way he rescues the Jews. So let's get into our passage. And the first thing we're going to have thinking about our hearts being defiled. Jesus almost instantly goes off to the next place. After speaking about the heart as a problem, to visibly demonstrate this point, he heads to Tyre and Sidon. Where is this? Well, this is peak non-Jew territory. And notice here, who approaches Jesus? It's a Gentile. But not just any Gentile, a woman. But not just a Gentile woman, but a Gentile woman from Syrophoenicia. That might not mean much to us, but in ancient time, that's a horror list. It represented probably the most extreme expression of paganism that a Pharisee could ever encounter. Because for the Pharisees, the Gentiles are the very reason they needed all those religious washings. They're unclean. If you're affiliated with them, you had to be clean. You had to wash yourself. If you had any contact with them at all, that made you unclean. And this is especially true for the Syrophoenicians, because they have a long history with Israel, even in the Old Testament, of hostility with one another. They have a heavy association with pagan idolatry. They are as unclean as it gets for the Pharisees. And maybe when you hear how Jesus responds to her, because she comes up to him, she begs for her daughter to be healed, it kind of sounds like Jesus thinks pretty low of her, doesn't it? Well, let's have a look in verse 27. What does Jesus say? Well, he said to her, let the children be fed first, for it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And you stop right there and goes, well, hold on a minute. Did Jesus call her a dog? Yeah. That's the Greek word there behind it is a word called kunarion. There's a distinguishing here because that word there is used specifically for a little dog, a domesticated dog, a house dog. You know, it's like you see a puppy that melts you high and say, oh, look at that dog. As opposed to when you see a feral dog that's chasing you down the street, he goes, run from that dog. And instead of maybe using sound effects to distinguish between them, there are different Greek words used to distinguish them. So you have kuon, which is the feral dogs. Now, sure, Jesus is associating her with house pets who are sharing a meal at a table. That's a picture we're given, right? But what is he actually talking about? Because the question that he's answering seems different to the thing that the lady needs, right? Like, the question wasn't, hey, could I have some food for my children? Do you have any scraps that you could share? That might be helpful. But her dilemma is that my daughter is possessed by a demon. Please free her. How does Jesus' response answer anything? Well, we might not get it, but this woman seems to get it. And to help understand, we'll look at what she says. Because she seems to understand it. She seems to respond well by the results. Because have a look at verse 28. Let's see what happens. But she answered him, yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And he said to her, for this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter. And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Here's where the context of Mark is so important to note as you're reading through Mark's gospel. Because we have to remember that this is a Gentile region. This woman recognizes that the Jews are the children of God. They are given first priority. They are to be fed first. She is humbly aware of that. She's also humbly aware that she has no right to this bread as the first priority. Why? Because she's a Gentile. An outsider to God's promised people. She knows that the Jews are the ones who have received the promises of God. And yet, she knows just how powerful this bread is, such that even the crumbs that fall from the table would be enough. Doesn't that show us her deep faith in who Jesus is, knowing that he is so powerful? Such a blessing that even the crumbs would save her daughter. But not only that, what helps us understand this whole section is the way that Mark writes and layers his gospel. Because have a think back. When was the last time that Mark has written about bread and people being fed? Well, if you flip back or you look back a page in Mark 6. Who is Jesus feeding in that story there? He's feeding the 5,000. And there he teaches that he is the promised savior that the Jews have been waiting for. And here we have an extension of this feeding. Because not only is Jesus the savior for the Jews, yes, that's true. Let the children be fed first. But Jesus carries it forward. And says, he has also come for the Gentiles. And that's exactly what this woman picks up. Because notice, if it was that Jesus was speaking derogatory to her, calling her a dog or an animal, then wouldn't he say he wouldn't feed them at all? But that isn't what he says, is it? He never says that the Gentiles wouldn't get fed. It's more of a timing issue. Let the children eat first. You see, it was always God's plan to include all other nations outside of the Jews. And that leads us to our second point. Because as we look at this next incident, notice again where we are. We're in the Gentile region of Decapolis. And here we have a deaf and mute man who's brought before Jesus so that he might lay his hand on him. You might recall in Mark 2, there's been a number of healings that's happened throughout Mark's gospel. In Mark 2, I think it's particularly helpful to bring up because there he heals a paralytic by simply saying, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Now, when we read this account here in Mark 7, wouldn't you expect Jesus to just say, "Rise, go home, you're healed"? But that's not what he does, is it? What does he do instead? Well, the friends bring him, the deaf and mute man, and he takes him aside from the crowds. He's doing this privately. Takes him aside, puts his finger in his ears. He spat on and touches his tongue. He looks to heaven, sighs, and says, "Be opened." And it's only after he does those things that we see that his ears are open, his tongue released, and him speaking plainly. Why go through all that trouble? Why make it so elaborate? Is it because maybe this healing he's doing, maybe it's a harder thing than healing the paralytic? That can't be the case. He healed a paralytic by simply saying, "Rise." No, it's not a power issue. There's something else going on. In contrast to the Pharisees, remembering this is coming off the back of the Pharisees saying, "We need to clean our couches. We got to clean everything associated with the unclean people. We can't have anything to do with them." In contrast to them, here's Jesus going to the lost, going to the unclean to save them. Here there are two things I think happening. Here we get a picture of our Lord Jesus' compassion for the lost. You know, if we're hearing all of those things that he did, spitting, touching his tongue, putting his finger in his ear, that makes us feel a bit uncomfortable because we think, well, that's a bit unhygienic. It's a bit personal, a little gross. Well, can you imagine how the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, might feel about this? I mean, it's the epitome of uncleanness, isn't it? But it gives you a contrast of their heart, of the Pharisees and the heart of our Lord Jesus. You see, in a previous account, it's clear that there's this order. Jesus come first to Israel and then to the children. And it almost feels like the Gentiles are this secondary quest. They're like a side mission. If I get to it, if I get time, I'll go out to nations. I'll pop out. But here he makes it completely clear that as he heals this deaf and mute Gentile man, that thought is completely gone. I mean, it's not even close. What we see here is Jesus' deep love for the Gentiles. It's not a secondary mission. It is something that he has always planned on doing. It shows you his heart. He's taken this man to talk to him and communicate with him privately, visually, so that the deaf and mute man can see just what is happening. He does these seemingly unclean actions to make this man clean. And again, this tells us again, what makes you unclean isn't what goes into your stomach. Here Jesus shows a man healing comes from the heavens. It comes through the Lord Jesus. But firstly, that's what it shows us, that he has a deep love for the Gentiles. But secondly, what this does is accomplishes Old Testament prophecy. You see, Charles read for us Isaiah 35, and part of this prophecy is fulfilled here, where the ears of the deaf is unstopped, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. Why is it important to note this connection? Because when the Jews saw these signs, where blind man's eyes are healed, the deaf ears are opened, the leap and the mute sing, then they know that the day of the Lord has come. It's a sign for them to know what's going to happen next. And as we read this section in Mark, this healing that Jesus does points us to Isaiah 35 being fulfilled. That our God has come to save us. He is here. You see, the kingdom of God has always included salvation to the Gentiles. Salvation has come not just to the Jews, but for the world too. And the question stands, how is he going to bring this salvation to the Gentiles? Well, and that's our third point. In the same way that he rescues the Jews. So as we look at Mark 8, 1 to 10, we read it and it almost feels this very familiar passage. You almost get deja vu as you read it. And here's again where the regional movements are so important in Mark. Because where is Jesus in this? Well, in Mark 8, verse 1, it says, in those days. What's happening in those days? Well, he's in Tyre and Sidon. Mark is linking these events to what's happening in this Gentile region. And we're familiar with this passage because of Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000. If you get a chance to look at it when you go home, I'd urge you to look at the different differences that you come up. There are so many that are the same, and yet there are key differences. They're still in a desolate place. People are hungry. Food is left over. There are leftover food. And the question is, why does Mark need to repeat this story? I don't know if you noticed in Mark's gospel, it's extremely fast-paced. Almost in every chapter, Mark almost says this phrase, immediately, Jesus did this. Now we're in Tyre and Sidon. Actually, now we're back in Jerusalem. It's almost like a time skip happens in every chapter. But when it comes to these two miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 and of the four, Mark labors these details. And the question is, why? Why is he drawing out so many of these differences and these points of comparisons? And the main difference is the people who are participating in this feast. You see, in this second feast, in the feeding of the 4,000, compared to the five included the Jews. And now we're in a Gentile region. It's inclusive of the Gentiles. Friends, what we see in these passages is that Christianity is not a cultural religion. It is not an ethnic religion, but a faith to save the world. You see, Jesus has come as a savior to rescue his people, both Jew and Gentile. He has come to fix something that is found in every single one of us. A broken heart. A heart that is full of evil. And he has come to pay the price of sin. He has come to save us. And as we think about what our Lord Jesus is concerned about, for the lost, for the Gentiles, for those races that do not know the gospel yet, well, I imagine that should be our focus too, shouldn't it? Shouldn't we have that same concern for the lost, for the rest of the world who do not know him? We should be concerned that there is discrimination. We should be concerned that people are putting their prejudices because of their race or ethnicities. It's wrong. It's evil. It cannot fit with the grace that the Lord Jesus has poured out to all the nations. You see, Jesus has come for both the Jew and the Gentile. Every tongue from every nation will confess that he is Lord. That's why he's come. That's why he's come to fix the brokenness of our hearts and to save us from sin. Friends, if you don't know who Jesus is, if you ever thought that Christianity is for a certain group of people, it's for the Jews or certain religious-y type of people, no, I hope what you see is a Jesus who has come to save the lost, who has come to save both Jews and Gentiles alike. That was always his plan. And if you're already following and trusting in the Lord Jesus, well, I wonder as we think about this passage, whether we are thinking too small about our faith and our witness to the world. That is, if Jesus is so concerned with saving people from across the world, how might we get behind that? How might we support missions to the world? Have you ever considered visiting another country, serving across different missions across the world? Have you ever thought about being a missionary and serving the Lord Jesus in that way? That's why we regularly share mission spots, to help you catch that, to see how the Lord Jesus is working throughout the nations. And on the flip side, perhaps we're just not as saddened when we hear that people are not saved, that there are people groups across the world who don't know Jesus. See, unlike Simon Bolivar, Jesus has come not to save just one nation or one tribe, but praise God, because the good news is Jesus has come to save the outcast, to save the broken, to save the sick, to save the lost, to save us. So come, follow him, trust him, admit your sin, and follow him. Please join me as we pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given to us such a wonderful gift of grace. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. And we thank you that you would include us in your great plans of salvation and of sharing this salvation message to the world. Lord, we want to thank you that through Jesus we can be made right with you. We can be declared clean and freed from death. Thank you that you bore that heavy price of sin for us. Lord, as we think about how we are living our lives, how we have been living our lives, help us, Lord, to have a vision that's wider, beyond Bull Creek, beyond the church, but one that is global, one that seeks to bring this gospel message to all tribes and nations. Help us to be bold in proclaiming the gospel truth to the ends of the world. Help us to consider who in our circles we could witness to. Who are those in our midst? Who are people that we might have crossed off as people who would never come to the Lord Jesus? But Lord, we pray that you would help us to realize you are a God who is seeking the lost from all nations. would you work in their hearts that they would see their need for forgiveness? We pray that they would turn and repent so that they can be saved in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.